Like that, you got to have some tension. I like to call it a divine tautness. And so something pulls us, whether it is good stress or bad stress. There is stress when you are trying to do something as incredibly large as what we so successfully pulled off last weekend. And so the title of my message today, more I think because it is Halloween weekend, the title of the message is Raising Hell. And my original idea was that it would be really useful for us to look at that idea of what happens when we raise hell, when we bring it up from the dark down under and shine a little light on it. And so I started by thinking, as I was preparing the message, I began to think about the ways in which that we have this encounter with playing in the dark. And Halloween is all about that. Halloween is all about playing in the dark, and we do that in a playful and positive way. So I just wanted to tell you, as I began the message, that I could see in my own personal being that stress, as we moved closer to the event, that stress continued to build. So that tension that happens, whether you're taking a test or you're throwing a party, it doesn't really matter what it is, there's a tautness that serves as a positive edge. Unless you stretch yourself too thin. And then what happens? You can have like that rubber band effect, or it can break, or if the band breaks, you can bounce all over Kingdom Come and all kinds of things happen. So what I did, I wanted to just tell you this, that I did my spiritual practice in those weeks as it got closer and closer. So first of all, I paid close attention to my physical body. And I know when I get busy, the first thing that happens is I have no sense of time and I don't eat. So when I would eat, when I would sit down to put food in my body, I made sure it was something that would really nurture me in a positive way. The other thing I did was I paid close attention to, am I getting enough sleep? Because I know what my things are. And so I made sure I was getting to bed at a decent time. I wasn't pushing myself in that direction. But the big thing for me is always something bigger, and that is I do my spiritual practice. And I know when I'm, when the calendar is, when you've got a time constraint moving in, you got to be really attentive to that, right? So that you don't have too much left at the last minute that you can't get it all done. You got to pace yourself in a proper way. So even though I was busier than bejavers, whatever bejavers are, yeah, I say bejavers. I also say woolly bumps instead of goosebumps. So when you are spread that thin, you get to have that experience of what happens when you don't monitor that tension on your stress in one way or another. So I did my work, and for me, that's the sitting practice. By the way, isn't that the first thing to go? When we're pressed for time, that's the first thing we throw out is our meditation, or that time for me, it's in the morning when I just sit still and quiet. So I knew I didn't have the luxury of doing that. And I'm telling you, there were days I had to play games with myself. You know, I got out a candle and put it in my sitting corner, and I had music, and I really had to discipline myself to stay in that chair and not be working on my to-do list or doing things, actually. So you manage all that. And one night, not more than a few days before our big event, I noticed that I was having a series of really disturbing dreams. Actually, they weren't disturbing. They were just very strange, weird dreams that didn't really have beginnings and ends. They just kind of all jumbled together. Another sign of what our stress can do to us, whether it's good stress or bad stress. And so this one particular night, I had this sense that I thought I heard the front door slam shut. And I even thought I heard something fall off a shelf because of the slamming shut of the door. And I startled myself awake. And I sat up in bed and I looked over at my beloved husband, who hadn't startled at all. He was snoring well, sweetly. He was doing those big snores. He was quite content. And so I had to sit there for a minute and go, okay, did you dream that? Or did that really happen? So what happens when you get startled like that? Well, there ain't going to be no sleeping till you check out the house, right? So I looked at Hugh, and I thought, he doesn't want to get up right now. Whatever happened, didn't faze him. And at that point, I was pretty sure I had just dreamed it, because he would have been awakened by such a loud noise as I thought I had heard. And so I tiptoed through the bedroom to the doorway, and I got right to the doorway, and I leaned out really carefully, kind of like a cowboy might. In a gunfight, right? Should have thrown my hat out first, right? Okay, so I lean out, and I saw that there's nothing to see, that the house was locked nicely and didn't seem like anything was disturbed. And so then I went back in the bedroom, and I went, oh, that's great. But wait a minute, my heart's still racing a little bit, and I'm not sure I'm going to be able to lay down and go to sleep. I think I need to check the whole house out. So I got up, and I don't know what came over me, but I put on my bigness, you know? I came out, and I started making a lot of manly noise, you know? Yeah, big man lives in this house. And I'm going through the house, and I looked in all the bedrooms. I even opened that door that goes out to the garage, and everything in the garage was safe. We still had two Harleys in there, and, you know, all of that. And then and nothing looked out of place. And so I made a decision that this had to have been a dream. And I felt renewed by that. I didn't feel great yet, but then I took myself back to bed and I started to question myself, what do you believe? And I want to say that this is good advice for any time we are scared. Sometimes we get the hell scared out of us, and sometimes we intend to use our prayer to raise hell. And this was a situation where it was useful for me to come back to love, to settle in, to nestle myself into bed, knowing that the house is secured. See, you got to do your work, right? You can't skip the work. You got to do the work. And then I found my way back to bed, and I began to ponder, what do I know to be true? You know, and what I know to be true is that no matter what's going on in my life, right where I am, God is. Yeah, I mean, it's the basic of all basics of what we teach. So how do we deal with fear? We deal with fear through love. In fact, there's that great scripture in the Bible that says, perfect love casts out fear. So when you're most scared, when you're most afraid, no matter what's going on, it is the best time to ask, where is God here? You know, so if you look around and you don't see anything that gives you that indication that God is right where you are, we got to call back on what we believe, because we remember that it is the unseen. Our source of all our good is an unseen source of good, and we have to look at that. And it doesn't seem to matter whether we have dreamed it in our sleep or whether we are dreaming up things to be afraid of in our awakened state. You know, researchers tell us that 95% of the things that we worry about don't even exist. It is fear that we have dreamed up. Now, that gives us a 5% to look at, and that means there is a fact that shows up in our life sometimes. And yet, 95% of the time, there's nothing really there. It's just a dream. Now, Ernest Holmes, the founder of this philosophy, this teaching, the science of mind, had a term he used that I like very much. He calls it divine fearlessness. And divine fearlessness is a singleness of purpose. It is a determination to think only God-like thoughts. Isn't that fabulous? I love that interpretation. Divine fearlessness. And I found that on page 404 of our Science of Mind textbook, right there in the middle of the general summary, which is an awfully good read. If you've never read the whole book, you could just read that chapter that is the summary of the entire book. And on that page 404, I counted that Ernest Holmes referred to or used the word fear 11 times in three paragraphs. Three paragraphs. You should see my pretty gloves. So he said things on that page like, fear is the great enemy of humankind. He said, fear blocks the givingness of spirit. You know, we say that that grace of God, the givingness of God is always pouring out, but fear blocks us from seeing that. Fear is a belief in limitation. And he goes on 11 times. But listen to this, my favorite expression on that page, toward the bottom of that page, he says, to overcome fear is the greatest adventure of the human mind. Wow! To overcome fear is the greatest adventure of the human mind. Do you know what some of the synonyms for adventure are? An adventure is a journey. It is a voyage. It is an exploration. Do you hear? These are terms we use to relate to the spiritual path. To overcome fear is the greatest adventure of the human mind, and perhaps it is the greatest exploration of mastering love so that we can put fear in a place where it belongs rather than at the forefront of our life and all the things that are constantly unflowing. So it is the greatest journey of our mind. It is the greatest exploration I believe we will ever take. And you know why I like this so much? Because life is, do you want to know why I like this so much? You get so quiet sometimes, I got to ask, you know? Because life is an exploration. That life, in the way that I define life, is really our livingness in this human form is about investigating everything that we believe, everything we think we see, studying, learning, moving through our experiences, and gaining wisdom. So if we look deeply into matters, all the matters in our lives, if we can do that with inquisitive eyes, then we will ultimately find out this great truth that we are more powerful than we have ever imagined ourselves to be. Amen, that's right. And I think that that is what spirituality is all about. We are explorers uncovering these new understandings because we're hungry to make sense of our lives and the world at hand. In the scriptural, the scriptures in 2 Timothy, there's a statement that says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. So I see that what this points to for me is that all of this exploring that we're doing, everything we do on this gorgeous spiritual journey is about finding more freedom. It's about gaining a stronger sense of empowerment. It's about learning to be a more loving human being and ultimately to uncover a single truth, and that is that fear is not of God. Fear is a very human experience. So it's not wrong that we get afraid of things. In the same way that my dream stirred some frightening thoughts for me, it was an invitation for me to get up and explore and make sure everything is okay. So very often our fear, even our problems in life, or challenges if you prefer, will be the very way we are pointed toward principle. Because when you're in fear, we're not in love. When we're having a fear experience, we are not clearly aware of the presence of God being right where we are. So sometimes we got to raise little hell to figure that all out. You know, what are the things that you have demonized? You know, where do we hold our judgments and make others not look as good as us? It's easy for us to see that there's some draw in that whole idea of good guys and bad guys. You know, I remember my dad watching cowboy movies all the time when I was little. But you know, that hasn't changed. I noticed that a lot of my friends, my husband, my family, they love to read those scary murder mysteries. You know, we love to go to the movies and we like to see the bad guy get his. Or hers, sometimes bad guy's girl. right? So I want us to look at that. Now, Madame Curie, who interestingly lived a while during the time that Ernest Holmes was alive. He was about 18 when she passed. She died in 1915. Madame Curie said that, this is such a great quote. I would really love to have this on Facebook this week. Nothing in life is to be feared. It is only to be understood. Now is the time to understand more so that we may fear less. Woo, that'd be a great, well, I don't want a tattoo, but it would be great to have it in a frame where I could read it every day. Now is the time to understand more so that we can fear less. This makes so much sense. See, raising hell is not about us diving deep into our hellish experiences. I think it's quite the opposite of that. I think it's about taking our light and our love to higher places. And then everywhere we go with that kind of a consciousness, we bring that light with us. Krishnamurti said, truth cannot be brought down. Truth cannot be brought down. Rather, the individual must make the effort to ascend to it. Isn't that a fabulous quote? So we are always invited to look at those things that look scary, or the fear that shakes our world, the things that are unfolding that might scare us a little bit or scare us greatly, and to just know that we carry something within us that is greater than any of those outside appearances. And the more that we practice knowing that presence for good is right where we are, then the more convinced we will become of this other way of moving through our lives. So the fearful side of life we sometimes call the shadow side. You know who coined that term? That was Carl Jung. And Carl Jung created the concept of shadow work. So what I love about Jung is that he brought a spiritual side to all of the psychology that was becoming more and more popular. And we see those teachings in spiritual truths, especially in New Thought, we see that. So Carl Jung said that our shadows are the energy patterns that we disown or that we push down, we repress. So the shadow is, in some ways, we could say it's a coping strategy when we push it down. But the more that we push it down, the more that we bury those dark thoughts or those parts of our side that we're deny, parts of our own self that we deny, sort of those quirky parts of your character or your personality, you know? And so we shove that down because it's too hard to look at it. But when we do that, they say that we then see it outside of us without being able to acknowledge it's our own stuff that kind of scares us. So of course we are always out there looking for bad guys or, you know, guys and gals. You know, we're looking for that which will, you know, in the way that we use it as a coping strategy, it's a way that we can feel better about ourselves. But as long as we keep denying our own quirkiness, we will not be able to cease projecting it outside of our own being. In fact, Jung is the one who originally said, "What you resist persists." Right? We all know that. So in order to have really healthy relationships, in order for us to live happily in our lives, in order for us to have that intimacy with the divine that we crave so much, we got to do our own work. We got to be aware of what we believe. We got to notice what are our personal views around everything that's going on in the world and be accountable for that. Don't be afraid of that. We're looking to be more authentic in the way that we live our lives. But we especially want to look at the shadow because if we don't, we will never realize that we are judging ourselves. That all those issues we have about being unlovable or not being worthy enough, about having a better, healthier sense of self-worth, it, all those things are problems for us because we don't look at them. And so this is science of mind. This is, we teach this right from the get-go in the foundation class. We begin to look at hidden beliefs. We begin to look more deeply and to be accountable. In psychology, they call that the call of your own soul. So something in us really does want to be free of it. Something in us does want to quit blaming things outside of us because we can't control all that scary stuff outside of us. So when we face the shadow, when we're willing to do this work and look at that, we are shining a light in the darkness. We are raising hell up into the light, and we are freeing not only ourselves, but all the other people we have condemned to hell. See, when we start to live our lives more authentically, then everything begins to change. When we live our lives more authentically, we can be a little more courageous in the way we ask ourselves these personal questions like, why did that thing that just happened irritate me so much? Or why did that person annoy me like that? And then ultimately, the best question of all, what am I afraid of here? What's another way of looking at all of this? What else could be going on? So the bottom line is that every demon we fear begins in our own mind. And therefore, we also hold the key to the freedom from our own hell. So I don't care if you call it shadow work or you call it personal transformation or the way we say change your mind and it'll all work out. You can use the Bible, Romans 12:2, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. But the bottom line is this is what we're saying in all those accounts is that if you change your thinking, you will change your life. Now I want to talk about one more thing before I give it up here today. Before I give up the ghost. Yeah, okay. The skeleton, before I have to take off my cute gloves. I want to talk about something that concerns me as a minister. It always has. I think I realized this maybe in seminary, but one of my concerns for the world is the contagion of fear. I think we are witnessing the contagion of fear right now in a mighty and bold and exaggerated, may I just say, in an exaggerated way, and we are witnessing our own fear. Now, I did a lot of digging till I found just what I wanted to share with you this morning. And there are a lot of great studies that are appearing from social psychologists that are pulling information now from social media. So they have this free access to data that isn't as controlled as it used to be. And we're finding out a lot of obvious information. Now, first of all, I don't think this is really news to us. It's just a new way of putting research together. Because what's happening is they're able to look at what we are posting on Twitter and Facebook and discovering the first big statement is that posts on Twitter and Facebook that are fear rich, they're using that term. When we post things that are fear-rich, so I'm going to say fear-based, that's how I understand that to be, but those posts are retweeted or reposted twice as fast as neutral posts. And not only that, and this broke my heart a little bit, I got over it, they are also posted twice as fast as good news and positive posts. So even though there are so many of us that are really committed to posting positive things, especially right now, and I'm really grateful that we are, Outside of our circle, and you'll notice even in your circle, we're not free of it. There's a lot of stuff that is heavily fear-based that is circulating. Now, I found, so first of all, let me just say this. The conclusion is that fear spreads wider and faster than any other type of information. And the reason they are accounting for this has to do with the way we have studied now. We have the newer research in the last 10 years of how the brain works and how we take in information and how our thoughts lead to feelings, lead to emotions that then create things in our experience of living. It is what this teaching is all about. So what they're saying is that when we read something threatening or scary, where we feel threatened in any way, or when we view it as a YouTube or a little video, so whether you're hearing it, you're watching it, that your body, your mind takes that in and your body has a physical response to it before you can think it through and decide whether or not there's any truth in it. That you read it or you see it and your body has a physiological response to it before you've even decided whether or not you agree with it. Because when we feel threatened, we are more likely to believe that we are threatened. And then these are the posts that we are more likely to share. We share our fear with other people more quickly than we do the other things, and it is called stress contagion. What you give power to has power over you. Now, here's this fascinating, it was really hard to boil it down to just one thing to share with you, but I found this one that really was something for me to listen to. In the fall of 2014, they had the first concerns over the Ebola outbreak in West Africa. There was a computer scientist at USC that created some software that could monitor our tweets and our Facebook posts at that time. He wanted to see what would happen with this that scares people in such a big way. And so the name of the scientist is Emilio Ferrara, and he and other researchers were watching the information that came in. Now, what was interesting was that everybody was scared, but it wasn't until the first case was noted in the United States, and then everything went quite crazy. They said it created hysteria within days. They called it a pervasive pandemic reaction. So here we are, afraid of something very scary, and they're working like crazy in figuring out how to try and control it in West Africa. It shows up in the States, and now you might say all hell broke loose. Listen to what he talks about when he's describing the pervasive pandemic, and we're talking about our reaction, our fear to the possibility. Not even real, but it's a possibility, and it's like the dreaded possibility. It's a big one. He says, the contagion enters the body through the eyes. We're not talking about Ebola, right? We're talking about fear here. The contagion enters through the eyes. It hijacks the cells in the retina to gain access to the brain, and there it burrows through webs of neurons to the deepest, most ancient regions of the brain, beyond the realm of consciousness. And there it wreaks havoc on the anatomic nervous system, which controls our bodily functions such as respiration and heart rate and digestion. The infection was spreading fast. It was jumping from one person to thousands of people across the globe in mere minutes. Victims felt its effect before they could even recognize it. Sweaty palms, shortness of breath, a rapid heartbeat, blood sugar rush, muscle contractions that felt like a punch to the gut. Scientists refer to this constellation of symptoms as the stress response. We call it fear. They were surprised. The researchers were surprised at how quickly those emotions could pass from one person to thousands of persons. But the virus was diffusing even quicker than they could have planned. Within one day of announcing that Ebola had reached the United States, mass hysteria set in. Within 1 month from that announcement, a Gallup poll, this is not your researchers we were talking about, a Gallup poll that looks to what Americans are thinking, reported that Americans believed that Ebola was the third biggest health concern in the nation, even though there were only 4 cases confirmed. But here's the part that really took my breath away. The Gallup poll also revealed that more than 1 in 6 Americans believed that Ebola was America's biggest health problem. 1 in 6. If you want to understand why this election has been so hellish, I would say we don't have to go much further than this information. What we give power to has power over us. Phineas Quimby, the great granddaddy of all mental healers, the person that really started all of New Thought, we always take it back to Quimby, he said this: human misery usually arises from some error that we have believed to be true. We confuse our fears with whatever it is that we are fearing, and we place evil in that which we think we see or in that which we believe. And here is the great error, for we never see what we are afraid of. Man's belief is his heaven or his hell. You know what tickles me? Thank you. You know what really tickles me is that I bet every person in this room has been praying for peace. And you know what happens when we pray for something? Everything unlike it has to come up for us to see, to really look at. So here we are praying for peace. Suddenly the world looks crazier than it's ever looked. And all I want to say is it has changed the nature of every conversation that we have. That we are talking about things that we have needed to talk about for hundreds of years. We have called forward some ugly demons that nobody really wanted to look at, and yet we are now able to talk about bullying. We are now able to talk about racism. We are now able to talk about some of these very sensitive issues. And if you're not courageous enough to be talking, something in you is probably calling you forward to begin to speak and to begin to stand up for good, to take a stand for love and for light, to find our way through these times, just as Dr. Ken so eloquently spoke, that we just don't have it figured out yet, but we can't keep standing here and hanging on while we want to be over there. If we stay here, we're not helping to raise the hell and to ascend in truth to bring light to these things that deserve to be looked at. Maybe Halloween is the perfect time for us to be having this conversation. We want to bring to the light everything that's not working. Let's not be afraid to bring those things to the light. It's not much different than the way we cleaned up before our big event, right? We shined a light everywhere to look and see what things needed the most attention and getting the center physically ready for that day, for that big event. We want to stand in this amazing truth that there is a power greater than we are. And we can see that if we see demons, if we see things that feel so ugly and wrong, that they are just the point of the discordant fact that will redirect us to the spiritual truth that which is trying to emerge on this planet and can only come from those vision keepers that are willing to hold that space sacred. And so I will conclude this morning by saying this, and I gave a lot of thought to whether or not I should say this out loud, and I've decided I'm going to say it. I think it's time for us to realize that it takes both a left wing and a right wing coming together in order for us to fly. It is time for us to come together so that we can soar, so that we can rise out of hell and get back to heaven where we belong, back to truth. Okay, so just take a breath. I know that was a lot. And what we're going to do right now is to anchor this information in prayer. So get as comfortable as you can where you're seated, and while you're just breathing, the in-breath and the out-breath, be open to that seed of truth that has been planted within you this morning. Take a breath. Take a holy, holy breath. Together, we just recognize that we are right here in this sanctuary. And that right where we are, dressed just the way we are, God is. God is here as that infinite intelligence of all the universe. Here is that force of love. God is that power and that presence of good. As we recognize it, as we open ourselves to embody that presence, we begin to sense that it is within us, that it is an indwelling presence, that all the power and the goodness and the light and the love that we desire is embedded in our DNA. I feel the love of God within me. I know that it is the activity of life. I know that it is the radiance of all the universe. It is the beauty that we can recognize in nature. It is life in every form. It is the four-legged and the crawlies and the winged creatures. Those that slither, things that grow. It is the leaves on the tree and the blades of grass and the way the clouds move through the sky. It is everything in this universe that we can witness in a perfect harmony. And so I feel the love of God, and I know it is this mighty, mighty truth that we have awakened this day. That we are called to raise up any of our hellish fears, the darkness, the demons, that we pull all things to light, and all we can see is that all creation begins in that goodness. And so if there is anyone in our lives or even in our own path, ways in which we have been withholding or hiding anything that we think is not God-like, we shine light on that now so that we know we are lovable, we are forgiven, we are worthy that we walk in truth with our heads held high this day. And we know that the truth of our being is that we are indeed created in the image and the likeness of God itself. And so I feel this gratitude within me, something new, something fresh, something brand new, desiring to be spoken or to be heard or to be realized that in our oneness with Spirit, all things are revealed in a new way. And so I simply know that there is a healing going on, that any of the physical ailments of which we have suffered, we just release that now. We align ourselves to that wisdom in our bodies that knows how to do this. And for our loved ones who are approaching medical treatment of any sort, we simply know that even there is the infinite wisdom of God itself. Any of the things that frighten us. And we bless all the discord in the world as we face it. We're not afraid of it. Because in God, knowing who our source is, knowing we are of Spirit itself, that all good is ours, that there is that way we return to our wholeness, we are restored in health and in finances, in limitation of any appearance, that still right there is the abundance, the overflowing of good in all ways. And so I just feel that gratitude. I recognize that it is that thankfulness, that is the anointing of increase. It is the way in which we put our focus on all things good, all things true, on God's perfect love that casts out all fear. And so I know this day to be profoundly good, and I say thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, Infinite Spirit. For all of this new awareness. And I just release these words into the divine law that brings all things into form. I let it be, and together we say,